Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the book of Revelation. We left off last time in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, so that's right where we're going to pick it up today. Get your Bible, open it up to Revelation chapter 14. We'll begin in just a minute after I tell you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse, using my audio Bible messages. Just click and listen. Go through the whole Bible, three complete series, going through the Bible at thebibleversebyverse.com. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6. Revelation chapter 14. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel, I think I mentioned last time, is a message that God saves sinners from hell, gives them forgiveness of their sins, washes them clean, and makes them fit for heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it is the everlasting gospel. It means it's not going to change. It is what it is. And it's the only one that there is. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. So God sends an angel to preach this gospel. And where does he go? To every nation and kindred and tongue and people, the whole world. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. This angel will be sent to the Muslim countries because they need Jesus or they're going to go to hell. He will be sent to Israel because the Jews need Jesus or they're going to go to hell. He'll send them to India because the Hindus need Jesus or they're going to go to hell. He's going to send them to China because whatever gods they happen to be worshiping there this week, they need Jesus or they're going to go to hell. He's going to send this angel to some Pacific island where they worship a volcano because they need Jesus, and if they don't have him, they're going to go to hell. Angel is sent all over the place, saying with a loud voice, verse 7, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." And believe me, when God sends a holy angel to tell the world that it needs to fear him, they better listen up. Because whenever God sends an angel to warn a people, they better listen, because something's about to happen. He sent two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah, warning, or to check to see if it was bad, if it was as bad as what the reports were. Of course, God knew, but he does things justly. But the point is, he sent two angels right before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And here he sends this angel. When God sends an angel, tell the world that it better fear God because he's the judge, then people better do it. It's time to take God seriously, is what the angel is saying. And that time is right now. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And your life is nothing but a vapor, God says. You could go instantly without even any forewarning. God is judge. That's the message of the angel. Part of the message, God is judge. God judges between right and wrong. You know why? Because that's what a judge does. He judges between right and wrong. I get so sick and tired of this blather that we hear in the world today. And sadly, in many modern evangelical churches, that we are not to judge. Who says? You? You are wrong. The Bible says that we are to judge all things. The Bible says that we are to test all things. Test things for what? To see if they're right or wrong. And the standard is God's word. God judges between right and wrong because that's what a judge does. And when he's done judging, he sends the unforgiving to hell because he's a God of justice. God's message to the world is, fear me. Fear me enough to repent. Fear me. Fear me enough to cry out for mercy. Fear me enough to receive my Son as your Savior and submit to his Lordship. Do it, because no one, not one single person, will make it to heaven if they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior and do not submit to his Lordship. Kiss it goodbye. When you die, you're going to hell. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When you see Babylon in the book of Revelation, it represents the world. I'm not talking about the planet Earth. It represents the world that excludes God from its life, the world system. The vast majority of the people on Earth and their mindset that excludes God. Oh, they might give him a half hour or 45 minutes, maybe an hour on Sunday morning, but they don't take him with them when they leave church. It's the world. It's the world system. It's talking about people in general who keep busy with their work, with their entertainment, with their sports, with their play, and give little, most likely no thought at all to God or to pleasing him. They don't give Jesus a second thought. They're too busy with anything and everything to give serious thought to putting Christ first in their life. Many people burning in hell right now. And there are multitudes of people burning in the lake of fire right now as you listen to this. And many of those people burning in hell right now were hardworking, hard-playing people who simply never made time for Jesus Christ and certainly never took the time to seriously consider submitting to his Lordship. And then you got all these people burning in hell right now. And then you have some sorry, feel-good preacher who doesn't know Christ himself saying a few words at their funeral to try to make everyone feel good. You talk about a tool of the devil. Stand up in front of that funeral crowd. Oh, Mr. So-and-so is looking down from heaven. This preacher is clueless. He's not measuring his words by the word of God. He's not measuring the dead person's life by the word of God either. Oh, Mr. So-and-so is looking down from heaven. He's home at last, home at last. No more sorrow. Only happiness, reunited with his ungodly parents, reunited with his ungodly grandparents. And why, according to Reverend Feelgood, is Mr. So-and-so in heaven? Well, because he worked hard at the factory. He worked hard at the grocery store. Because he worked hard as a car salesman or whatever, and he had so many friends. Of course he's in heaven. Meanwhile, the dead man is in hell because in spite of his productivity on earth and in spite of his many friends on earth, he never repented of his sin. He never had a good, solid, real fear of God that caused him to repent of his sin and make a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which is the one big thing that he did need to do. And so, that's what Babylon pictures. It pictures a life that excludes God, a life that excludes Jesus Christ and ends up in hell. And it represents the world system that makes people like that feel very comfortable. And it's coming down. Babylon, according to this angel, is fallen. The great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Anything goes. Your life is yours. And then it says in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the mark symbolizes a commitment to sin, a commitment to rebellion against God. It symbolizes a commitment to Satan and a rejection of Christ. What happens to those who refuse to turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and submit to his Lordship? What happens to them? Well, let's look at it in verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Again, these are people who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and refused to submit to his Lordship. And this is talking about hell. It's talking about hell. It's talking about torment. Torment in fire nonstop forever and ever. And there are certain groups of people, even groups that call themselves Christians, who say, no, hell is just instant annihilation. You're annihilated. The Bible does not teach that. What are you going to do with this verse that is so crystal clear? This is hell that's being described here. It's torment, torment in fire, nonstop forever and ever. That's the way God describes hell. I don't care what the devil offers you. I don't care how much fun some sin might be, and I don't care how nice it feels to be accepted by those who reject Christ. It does not matter. None of it. Not even all of it combined is worth eternal torment with fire in hell. If someone thinks it's worth it, well, then I guess that's their choice. But God tells us these things ahead of time in the hopes that we are wise enough to know that it isn't worth it and avoid it as a result. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, it may be harder. It may call for sacrifice in this life to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. It may be harder to live for Jesus than to live like the rest of the world. And it may call for sacrifice, but if that's what it takes, then it's better than going to hell. God never said that being saved from hell would be easy. Yes, it's true. Jesus did all the work on the cross to pay for our sins. But Jesus also said that if anyone will be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. Cross means follow me to the death. Follow me through torment if need be. Follow me through sacrifice if need be. Follow me through pain if need be. Or you can't be his disciple. The redemption work was done on the cross. But following the Redeemer takes sacrifice. But a choice is up to you. This is why I don't understand preachers who don't preach the Word of God, because they don't want to sacrifice popularity or money or the numbers in their church. Are you kidding me? I could not care less. I never cared. I cared about one thing, and I still only care about one thing, being faithful to the Word of God, because I'm going to stand before God Almighty and be judged with a stricter judgment than most Christians because of teaching the Word of God. And if anybody thinks that I'm going to water down the Word of God for the sake of popularity or money or whatever, you're out of your mind. Give me John the Baptist. Give me the Apostle Paul. Give me the Apostle Peter. Give me the other apostles. Give me the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation. Give me Jesus. And you can have everyone else, as far as I'm concerned, in their attitudes, the modern attitudes anyway. 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The reward for being a Christian is heaven. God says, blessed is the Christian who dies. We don't often think about that, do we? Even those Christians. I know in our minds, intellectually, we know, right? I mean, if we didn't know it, we wouldn't be Christians. That when you die, you enter into a better existence. But isn't it hard at times to live in the reality of that? We know it. Those are our convictions. That's what makes us Christians. That's what gives us the desire to serve Jesus even when it's tough. But try to keep in mind, really, what God says. Blessed is the Christian who dies. You know, take whatever good God gives you in this life if you're a Christian, but don't be shocked if it's not smooth sailing. God has never promised Christians health, wealth, and everything nice in this life. Those people who tell you that just want your money, because it's a lie. They're telling you lies. He never promised Christians health, wealth, good times, everything nice in this life. Never. The false teachers in the heretical Word of Faith movement promise health and wealth to Christians if they only have enough faith. And, of course, if they send their offerings to those jokers, those snakes who are at the top of the pyramid scheme, because they get wealthy. And yet, 90% of charismatics in the world believe in the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity message. Over 80% of them live in poverty. Who's getting rich? The ones with the TV ministries, the few on top. It is such a racket. Well, that's what you get for not following the Word of God. I don't feel sorry for people who are locked into that. I don't, because it is their own greed that causes them to believe that lie. That's what they promise them. Everything good in this life. Health, wealth, only have enough faith, you can have it. And of course, you know, have you ever noticed how these preachers are always saying, God told me, God showed me, God showed me, I had a revelation, God spoke to me, I had a dream, I had a vision, God spoke to me. Yes, God revealed this to me. I heard God say stuff like that. The reason preachers who are they're like this, who are the reason that they're constantly saying these sorts of things is because they can't possibly back their teaching with Scripture. It can't be done. So they have to rely on their words from God. But the fact is, the only good thing that God promised faithful Christians is eternal life in heaven as opposed to eternal hell. And I'd say that's pretty good. He didn't promise us anything else in this life. He promised to meet our needs for as long as he wants us to live, but that's it. 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And this pictures Jesus in the sky at his return, wearing a crown and holding a sickle. Well, look at verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle. Reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This vision is an amazing vision, because you know what it pictures? It pictures Judgment Day. That's the thing that I want you to see. It pictures Judgment Day. That's what this is talking about. That's the message that we need to understand from this vision. On that day, Jesus Christ gathers the wicked who have rejected his mercy, and he crushes them. That's what this pictures. By the time Jesus is finished with them, they look like grapes that have been trampled until there's nothing left but the shells, the skin. Judgment Day is going to be horrible, beyond horrible, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond horrible for people who refuse to repent of their sins, ask Jesus Christ to save them from hell, and submit to their Lord, to his lordship. Judgment Day is going to be a massacre. The angels are going to gather you from the four corners of the earth, wherever you are, and you won't have any place to hide. Like a harvester harvests grapes, and then those grapes get crushed, and your blood and your insides are going to be smashed and mangled, and then your soul is going to be sent to hell. Jesus is going to return as judge. He's not returning as savior for the unsaved. Time is out. Time has run out. He's returning as judge, not savior. And he's going to crush the life out of those who have rejected him and his mercy. See, on that day, it's going to be too late to avoid death and hell. But it's not too late right now. You still have this moment. I was going to say you still have time, but not true. You have this moment. You have this second. If you repent and receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will be forgiven, and you will avoid the wrath of God on Judgment Day. But you got to do it, and you better not put it off. chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Once sin has run its course and sinners who refused God's mercy are in hell, God's wrath is going to be a thing of the past. Never again, for all eternity, will God even be angry. Never again will God be angry. The only thing that makes God angry is sin. So once sin and impenitent sinners are removed, God's anger is going to be finished forever. Notice verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. This pictures happy Christians in heaven. Don't miss the significance of this vision. That's what it's talking about. That's the message God wants you to get from this book. This pictures happy Christians in heaven. They didn't give in to the world. They didn't give in to the lust of their flesh. They didn't give in to the temptations of the devil, which tried to lure them away from Jesus Christ. They didn't give in. They wouldn't take the bait. They instead latched on to the Word of God and they wouldn't let go. They wouldn't take the bait. They rejected short-term comfort and long-term hell in favor of short-term discomfort and long-term happiness. Smart move. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Christians are seen in heaven and heard telling God, just and true are your ways, God. They're in heaven. They're saying, just and true are your ways. Today, we don't always see things clearly. We sometimes wonder why the good things we want so badly, the good things that we want so badly and pray for do not come to pass. We wonder. Today, believing that God is just is an issue of faith, because in this world, justice does not always prevail. But when we're in heaven, we're going to look back and we're going to understand why things had to happen the way they did. And on that day, we will understand why God said no to some of our prayer requests that seemed so right. On that day, we'll understand why we experienced loss and pain. Today, Christians believe that God knows what he's doing. They believe that by faith. In eternity, we will see as God sees, and we will understand that God did things his way, the way he had to, and that he knew what he was doing all along. So with perfect hindsight, we will say, God, knowing what I know now, if I had to do it all over again, I never would have doubted you or uttered one single complaint all the while I was on earth. Out of time. We'll pick it up in verse 4 next time. Continue studying with me at the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Remember, I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. This is just a faith ministry. I put out the Word of God and trust that you will provide, that you will want to be a part of this ministry. And you can be. Join me, would you? Help me to get out the Word of God. Be a part of this ministry in a couple of ways. Pray for me. Pray for the Word of God. And also click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Join me. getting out God's word. It's the most important work in the world. Until next time, so long, everyone.